When my family was growing up, and my children, sometimes my sons would ask my wife this question, at least a couple times. Mom, what's your favorite car? What's your favorite car? I mean, I have a favorite one. It's not in my budget. But when they would ask her, she would say, whatever one I'm driving right now. And I have to tell you, my favorite book of the Bible seems to be whichever one I'm preaching right now. And as we wrap up 2 Timothy, I feel like I'm saying goodbye to an old friend. So turn there with me, please, as we try to finish out this chapter. And let me give you a little note of history that in AD 64, Rome, or at least a good bit of it, burned. Good many experts lean to believing that Nero gave the command to light the match himself. We don't know that for sure, but there's a pretty good certainty that he blamed the early church, the Christians became the fall guys for that. And following that, a number were gathered up and made into human torches along some of the Roman roads, doused with a flammable and lit up at night. Some were fed to starved predators in the galleries. Some were made to be part of mock warfare and were slaughtered in ridicule. That hadn't happened yet at this point. Likely Paul is martyred. Those who don't have any sure record are never short on giving a guess as to how and where and why. We're going to try to stick to the record here. But it is unlikely, because of his Roman citizenship, that he was burned or slaughtered in that fashion. The common form of Roman judgment at that point was decapitation. And I can only guess, but we don't know that for sure. We sometimes hear today of a person's last will and testament. We have, because of this letter, this correspondence, an opportunity to read somebody's private mail, as it were, to get into the mind of a great saint of God, a church planter, an evangelist, and see what he was thinking. Paul was awaiting trial and probably awaiting final sentence. And as we saw earlier in verses 6 and 7, he says, I am as a drink offering being poured out. We talked about the significance of that. We don't usually get to climb into the minds of great saints, but in these final words of chapter 4, it's as if we get to find out what is important to Paul, what bothers him. He gives some final counsel. And on my first reading of this months ago, I thought, boy, I hope there's some meat on the bones of the... Sometimes you think by the time you get to the... and greet this person and tell this person that, you're thinking, how do I make that practical? I stand rebuked. There is plenty of meat on the bones here. Notice that Paul does not end his letter to young Timothy, his son in the faith, with something that you would expect to read today. 8 steps to a successful ministry. Or any such thing. Paul is giving some final words of counsel. He's not going to be around much longer. And he also seemed to know that he wasn't going to walk away from this. But he was going to fly. And so it's important for us. You say, I don't think I'm at the end of my life. And again, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So really, we don't know. But I don't want us to live with regrets. My desire for you as pastor to people would be that all of us say, you know what, I don't want to say, I wish I'd talked to that person about their soul. I wish I had served the Lord more boldly. I wish. I don't really see any of that. I see some greetings and some corrections and some counsel, as if Paul's tying up some loose ends. But there is a hope that he has here. In your outline, let's look first of all in these first verses 9 through 16 at this. Paul valued the fellowship of saints. Paul valued the fellowship of saints. And I have to tell you, I sat there for a long time in my chair wondering, where does this break down and how would you put into words what Paul is saying? He felt the separation from the family of God. Years ago, we had a dog, not for too long, that had separation anxiety. We picked this dog up at the pound thinking, oh, it's so quiet. That was not true. And anytime we were gone, this dog would bark until it was hoarse and tear things up, and we just could not keep that dog. Paul suffered from separation anxiety. He says, I miss the churches. It wasn't something, I can't wait to get out of here. I don't want to be bothered by them. He missed them. He wrote to them while he was in prison. And this is not a house arrest anymore. This is a dank Roman dungeon. And right up to the end, Paul is passionate about what we should be passionate about. He was passionate about Christ and the body of Christ. We should say the church is precious to me. First of all, he knew what he was missing. He knew what he was missing when he says, do your best to come to me soon. Demas, in love with the world, the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Evidently, wherever this prison was, it was hard to find. Because back in chapter 1, verse 17, he says that Onesiphorus had looked for him and had put some effort into that. He says, he arrived in Rome and he searched for me earnestly and found me. But Paul was worth finding, and he looked forward to that time. And that same man, Paul could say, has refreshed me often. I hope that would be something that we would say about each other. You know, when I come to the body of Christ, sometimes I come for the wrong reasons, or I come with the wrong attitude. But you know what? I was refreshed by God's word. And somebody offered to pray with me. People asked about me. I was lifted up like a man that found Paul looking with diligence in finding this prisoner. We should really seek out the fellowship of the body of Christ. And I think that Paul loved these visits and these visitors. They meant a lot to him. He probably wished that they had stayed or could stay longer. And even in this, we find the picture of how Paul valued the fellowship of these saints. He wished he could be in the churches, but sometimes people from the churches would come visit him. In verse 21, towards the end of our chapter, he says, do your best to come to me before winter. And then he gives greetings. He says, these people send greetings. Maybe these are people who were in the area or those who had come and visited him. One of them is not a man. Claudia is a Christian woman. And I can only imagine, and he says, I'm listing certain men. And by the way, this sister in the Lord, she was a blessing. She sends her greetings to you as well. And Christian ladies, I want to just encourage you that you can be of great service to the Lord, as Paul acknowledged this one. I don't think that this woman served hoping, oh, I hope I get my name in one of those epistles one of these days. She may have been actually shocked to learn of such. But her service to the Lord was acknowledged. And under that, notice the desertion of Demas was a great loss to Paul. He says this not as a snarky comment, but with a broken heart. Demas has forsaken me. Demas has left me. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. In Philemon, verse 24. In those two passages, Paul could speak of Demas in a positive note. He is a fellow worker. He's with me. Now he's one that had abandoned him and maybe shown that he actually had a love for the world. I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if over a period of time, his zeal for missions and the gospel had eroded because he began to look at Paul and thinking, I thought this was going to go in a different direction. I thought I was going to be part of his ministry team, and then I was going to be honored myself. But you know, the more I study Paul, every time I turn around, he's got fresh wounds. He's in a new jail. He's got somebody else who's hunting him down. That's not quite the glamour that I look for. And meanwhile, the siren song of this world enticed him. Over a period of time, instead of it becoming the world means less to me and Christ means everything to me, it was Paul is kind of a disappointment to me. However, the things of this world are ringing in my ears. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now what did Paul love? In verse 8 of our text, he says, he loved Christ's appearing. And if we really love Christ and his appearing, then the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Beware of things that entice your affections. Beware of things that can draw you away. Things that you might even look at and say, well, I wouldn't call them sin. They're not wrong in and of themselves, but they sure delight me. And I can spend a lot of time watching that or doing that or thinking about or pursuing that or collecting that. We have to be very careful of things that entice us and where we get to where somebody might write of us that we love the world and the things of the world. Secondly, notice that there were some dispatched disciples that were precious to Paul. And he mentions them. I won't spend a lot of time here, but Cretans, this is the only place he is named. He is dispatched to Galatia, which, by the way, was a very difficult region of ministry. When Paul tells who he is and where he's going, people would have gone, oh boy, put him on the prayer list for a long time. Okay. Then Titus. Titus had completed his assignment in Crete, and he is being sent to Dalmatia, which is on the Adriatic coast, I believe. And he was a man that Paul could describe as having the same devotion that I do for you. How many people could Paul say, you know what, I'm going to send this guy, or I speak of this fella, and he feels the same way about the churches. He has the same heart for you that I do. And he says of Titus in 2 Corinthians 8:17, he says he is coming of his own accord. If I can paraphrase that, he says, Titus jumped at this opportunity. Titus came to me and said, if there's any way I can go and help that church out, if an assignment ever opens up there, I love those people. I would love to do that. Sign me up. Count me in. And then Tychicus, who is being sent to Ephesus. Now, if Paul is calling for Timothy, then there's going to be an abandonment of a post there, and this man is taking his place there. Once Timothy is gone. And then in verse 11, faithful Luke was still with him. And John Mark, who I'll say a little bit more about, he says, he has value to me. I could benefit from the likes of him being around me right now. So, all of that is in bold contrast to whom? Demas. Unlike Demas, we don't have the details of all that pulled Demas aside, but unlike him, Paul says, there are these other people that I can send out who are all about gospel work. And he says that in 1 John 2:17, these co-workers understood that the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. He says, you know what? Unlike Demas, who says the world is getting bigger and ministry and the work of Christ getting smaller, he says, these others, it's the other way around. The world is passing away. It's diminishing. It's dying in front of them. And instead, Christ and serving Him is their all in all. So Paul missed the believers. He missed the churches. Let me ask you, do we share Paul's love for the people of God? I don't mean we put up with each other or say, I kind of avoid that person if I possibly can, but do we love the brethren? Do we say, some of them aren't always easy to get along with, but I'm certainly, I am easy to get along with, but, or do you say, you know, as we worship together, does the world look better or worse? Every single time we come to church, there should be things about this world that just lose a little bit more appeal. And one more thing to mention before we move on. Go back to this idea of Mark or John Mark. You remember at one point, he was on that first ministry team. He's kind of a disappointment. He's maybe suffers from some of the same timidity. Barnabas would choose him. Paul says no. Here at the end, what a commendation for Paul to step up, who before had resisted taking him on another trip. Paul had said, there's value in him. He could be of great benefit. You know what that tells me? There is forgiveness with the Lord. People like to talk about God of second chances. Well, in this case, I would say yes. Paul could say, Mark has learned a lesson. I've heard good reports. And if that's true, I need him with me right now. What an encouragement there. Paul not only knew what he was missing, but he knew, secondly, what was coming. He knew, point B, what was coming. In verses 13, and this is almost something I skipped over, but in verses 13 it says, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Verse 21, do your best to come to me before winter. He knew what was he was missing. He knew what was coming. One of the things was the cold of winter. Now I have what would be considered a cloak here. This one is actually from Ghana, okay? But to think of something that would be have an arm, some of these were full-sleeved and some of them were sleeveless, but something that you would put over top of you. Obviously, this fits me real well. It's a little roomy. But for Paul to say, you know, when he was arrested at Troas, I get the impression that he was hurried away. He didn't say, if you'll give me just a second, there's some things I need to gather. I think he was gathered up. I think he might have been roughed up. And he was taken away. And he says, with winter coming, there's some things that I need. My cloak. Really, Paul? Part of 2 Timothy? I'm going to tell you, the Christian faith should be very practical. And those who know the Lord and show a wisdom in His Word should learn from the past, should serve in the present, and should plan for the future. And a church that says, you know what? We are looking for the Lord's return tomorrow. Amen. But to be able to say, but we also have to plan and consider as if the church might be here for another 100 years. I think most of us would be gone in that time. Okay? But Paul says, I'm looking forward to, in the case that I'm not dead by this winter, I don't want to get a cold. And I want to be properly prepared. He would love his books and his parchments and people, again, everybody's an expert on what these are. And some say, I read one person that said, the books were Greek philosophy books. Really? You think that's what meant a lot to Paul? I think the best guess that I came across was that it was Paul's copy of the Old Testament in Greek, maybe his Septuagint copy, something of that nature where he could say, you know what, this is important to me. I miss God's word. And what were these parchments? I don't know, but I just wonder if they were some of Paul's handwritten notes. Imagine that. Paul's handwritten notes of the sayings of Christ, of some of his notes of ministry, of some goals that he set, Paul's ministry to-do list. I haven't seen that on eBay, but I might actually bid on that. That would be good to have. But for Paul to say, I miss God's word. I miss these things that I need that. And all I can tell you is that we should love the book, the books. We should value Christian books. Years ago, I heard of a pastor where his church took him to task and thought he wasn't properly spiritual because he read books and not just the Bible. Folks, that's a false spirituality. And we should say, I profit from, there are some great commentaries. There are some authors. I appreciate reading Calvin or whoever it might be. Not Calvin and Hobbes, the other one. But I appreciate these books that spiritually sharpen me. And for us to say, there are ways I need to grow, and I always can improve. I can grow, and so whether it's something in the library or the book nook or a good book online, if you have a question there about somebody, maybe we can help you. But we ought to take advantage. No, none of us should say, you know what, I'm really not a Wednesday night person. I'm just not a Sunday night person. We ought to say, as Paul says, I want to take advantage of the time I have left here. I want to read. I want to grow. I want to study. If there's a ladies' meeting, if there's a prayer meeting, if there's something you say, I could possibly profit. I don't want us to have regrets. Number three. Number two, actually, the cold of winter. And then Paul could also say, I know it's coming, the opposition of the church. In verses 14 through 16, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he has strongly opposed our message. Paul is reminding Timothy of a man, we don't know the details of this, or even if it's the same coppersmith we've heard of elsewhere. But he says, he opposed both me and my message. But this isn't a malediction. This isn't a personal slam on a personal enemy. Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to know this so that you are aware, so that you are looking out, you are vigilant. Paul's not saying this out of a vengeance, but out of a love for the body. Do pastors sometimes get up in churches and go on a rant and attack people and try to make themselves look better? I'm sure. But to say that any time a person warns the body of Christ or says, look out for this movement or be aware of this teacher, they're teaching false doctrine, it's not mean-spirited. He says, the Lord will render to him. A few verses earlier, Paul says in verse 8 that Paul will give to me, he will render to me a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. He will award to me on that day. Paul, it's the same word. Paul says, the Lord will render to me a crown. May the Lord render to him a proper judgment. Here's the point. Alexander the coppersmith could be trusted to oppose the gospel. And Paul is saying, I am willing to leave this enemy of the gospel to the judgment of God, and you do the same. But meanwhile, Paul, you be vigilant about gangrene. Do I have your attention now? All right, look back at chapter 2 and verse 17. Remind you of this when he says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul says, if you're not careful, Timothy, there will always be people who come in with a false doctrine or an attitude or something divisive. Beware of them. There would be many individuals over the centuries, over the millennia, who divide churches. Timothy was to beware. In Romans 16, at the end of that book, verses 17 and 18, listen to something very similar by the same author. Romans 16, 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't pull punches? They don't serve Christ, but their own appetites, and by their smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Sometimes Satan's attack comes after the purity of the church, trying to water down the doctrine. And other times, it's just straight out persecution, trying to steal the heart from the church and the will of the people. How long before our position is a greatly unpopular one? How long before when a church that says we believe that killing infants, abortion is wrong, before that puts a target on our back? Or for us to stand against fool's rules. You know what fool's rules are? That's a Pastor Hamilton saying for when they say, if a person he's actually male, but he feels like a woman, he ought to be allowed to use whatever bathroom he wants. That is a fool's rule. And eventually, churches and Christian colleges are going to come under attack for that. How long? If it's happening in our, not just our lifetime, but within this year. Some stood with Paul, and then in verse 16 he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Paul says there were trials, and when he says, no one came to my defense, almost like an advocate that would come and stand for him, say, I stand where he stands. Paul says, you know, I stood for the churches. I put myself in harm's way. I traveled a lot of miles, and at times I have to tell you, when I would have hoped that believers would have come and said, we stand with Paul, I said, nobody stood with me. Is this a woe is me moment with Paul? No. He's setting up again, just like he spoke about Demas, and then he talked about faithful believers. He said there were some that didn't stand, but the Lord always stood with me. By the way, in Romans 16 and verse 4, writing of Prisca and Aquila, Paul could say this, they risked their necks for my life. What an identification. Would there be a time? I don't mind visiting you in hospitals. Many of you I visit in the hospital. I don't mind visiting you in your home. I don't mind visiting you in jail. Okay? There may be a time, we kind of laugh at that, but you know what? There may be a time where some of us have been thrown in jail for our beliefs, for our love of Christ. And to realize, if I go and take them their cloak and parchments and books and encourage and try to refresh their spirit, I'm not going to be flying low anymore. They're going to know who I am. I'm going to be identified with them and their stand. Now, can we understand a little bit what was going on here? Paul could speak in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 4 and 5 about that love is not vengeful. And Paul says, you know, there are some times where some Christians let me down, but I don't hold it against them. What love and grace even there. It is helpful, by the way. It is helpful when you take a stand, whether at work or maybe at church or in the family, and somebody else says, you know what? I believe the same way. What they're saying is right. Count me in. If they get fired, I get fired. That's you can and to say, oh man, at least one person stands with me on this. It is painful when believers desert you or forsake you, as with Demas. Or the Lord at Calvary could even say that it felt as if the Lord himself had forsaken me. But it is critical that we remain faithful no matter what. Whether people that we consider to be friends and co-laborers, whether they stand with us or not, we say, I am still going to stand for Christ. I will still stand on the Word of God. What a powerful testimony to be able to say, most importantly, I am not alone. Let's say that together. I am not alone. Right now we can say that as a body of Christ. I have a church to go to. I have Christian friends and co-laborers, and we sing and we encourage, and sometimes we cry on each other. But should you be in a position on a mission field or in a place where you say, I'm all alone here, to realize, no, that's not true. And that leads us to this final point, Roman numeral 2. Paul believed in the goodness of the Lord. Paul believed in the goodness of the Lord in verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Very practical here. And awaiting this trial and final execution, what is Paul going to leave with Timothy and for the churches that should encourage him and us? And these final points here, point A, right from verse 17. The Lord, what? Stood by me. Alexander stood against him, but the Lord stood for him. Listen now, Demas forsook him. Christ never would. He's not having a pity party. He's counseling Timothy. You're going to have your Demases too. You're going to have your Alexander the Coppersmiths too. Handle it in a biblical way, with grace, on principle. But God's presence, to be able to say, the Lord, He's not just out there, up there. He's in here. He's always with me. That, friend, is your greatest resource and your deepest comfort. Say again this with me. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. I am not alone, and Jesus never fails. People may forsake us. The Lord never does. The second thing he says in the last part of verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So that's point B. The Lord strengthened me to give the gospel. It's almost as if Paul, we might look to him as a great apostle, and Paul would say, are you kidding? Well, you had a brilliant mind. You were a great expositor and a great apologist for the Word of God. And you planted churches, and Paul would say, I'm the least of the apostles. I marvel if the Lord used the likes of me. You don't know the old Saul. You wouldn't have wanted to be around me, especially if you're a Christian. But God used me. I marvel He used me to give the gospel. And this idea that He strengthened me, the idea there is that He infused power to do the Lord's work. Paul says, it wasn't that I was a great man. I just served a great Savior. And we ought to be able to say, Jesus led me all the way. It is by His power, by His Spirit, through the Word that we are strengthened. How do we get this? What does it look like? A couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. At the end of that book, in the Armament of God chapter, he says, "Be strong in the Lord," finish it with me, "and in the Spirit of His might," in the strength of His might. And then Paul calls us to do everything by the wisdom and the grace and of Christ, so that we can say in Philippians 4:13, say that with me, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens, infuses power into. I am nothing. He is everything." Point C, the Lord gives spiritual deliverance. Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me." What? I thought Paul was a drink offering being poured out. I thought Paul had already given this final epitaph of, "By the way, I finished my race and I've kept the faith and I'm on my way out, and don't let the door slam here because I'm going to glory." What is this about, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely"? What is this? He rescued me from the lion's mouth. Again, we don't know exactly what that is in reference to. I'm inclined to believe that was a popular proverb of the day. For Paul to say, "He rescued me even from the lion's mouth," the idea of some extreme danger there. But this deliverance, this threatening thing. He says, "The Lord will deliver me from every threatening situation." It doesn't mean He takes me out of every situation. Now, we do have reference when it comes to the tribulation in Revelation that the Lord will take us out of the world in that great trial. But sometimes He takes us through that, but always to the victory of God. And Paul says, Satan can huff and puff and try to oppose Christ and His kingdom, and he cannot stop the kingdom from coming. And I'll tell you, greater is he that is in the Lord than he that is in the world. He that is with you is great. Paul wasn't saying that my death isn't imminent. He's already told us that. He's saying, all these things will only conduct me to glory for the glory of the Lord. He will deliver me. Paul's in Rome, in the middle of this Roman kingdom, and he says, you know what? Let me get our attention on the kingdom that really counts, Christ's kingdom that's coming. You call this a kingdom? Be like me taking somebody who's worked on some of the greatest golf courses in the world, and I take them across. You know what? Let me show you this putt-putt course over here. This one, you have to hit it around here, over this and through this. You call this a golf course? I know, because I've taken some people who know golf courses over there and kind of gotten that response. Paul says, this is not a kingdom. This is a teetering thing made by man's hands, and it's not going to last forever. You want to talk about a real kingdom, the Lord will do that. And Paul was not about saving his skin. He was all about the gospel and Christ and the kingdom. That's what we should be about. Finally, this morning, point D, he says, according to verse 22, "The Lord will be with your spirit, grace be with you." Let's put it this way, the Lord will give you the same grace and strength to serve Him faithfully. The Lord will give you the same grace and strength. Here's my benediction and hope for you. That at your life, it's not that people will praise you, but at the end of your life, you and I will pray for each other the way Paul prayed for Timothy. He doesn't say, "I'm on my way out. Please feel sorry for me, and save a little bit of money for a nice headstone. That's all I'm asking, and a silver casket. That's all I'm asking. Hey, as a guy who started churches and all, I mean, I'm worth that, right?" You know what he says? I pray for you that the Lord would be with your spirit. Grace be with you. In Genesis 39:2, the Lord, we read, and Moses writes, the Lord was with Joseph. By the way, if you want to do a little pre-reading for next week's message, read chapter 37 and chapter 42 of Genesis. The Lord was with Joseph. Paul could say, the Lord was with me. And Timothy, the Lord will be with you. As your spiritual father, I'm going to be taken away. But let me remind you, your heavenly Father will always be with you. He will never depart. And you and I should say, I hope to be a good steward of what 1 Peter 4:10 says of the varied grace of God. God's varied grace. We should pray each day, Lord, give me the grace I need for this day and for my loved ones and for my church and for somebody who's going through some testing. Joni Hammond has a procedure on Monday. Is that correct? Lord, give her grace. As we are aware, well, I didn't know about these things. Can I encourage you to come on Wednesday nights and we'll learn about these things together? But Paul had fulfilled his ministry. And then he called on Timothy to do the same. And in my Bible reading this morning, I open up around 6:30 this morning. You know what I read from 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That was the very first verse I read this morning. And that's really what Paul is challenging Timothy. Be a follower of me, even as I am of Christ. I'll remind you of this. All we need, the world would say, is each other. A little kindness. Higher taxes. I love the solutions of the world. No, I don't. No, I don't. All we need is Christ. His grace. His strengthening power. His promise to the end. And I would tell you this, we need to go in faith and not in fear. Remember Timothy, Paul says, don't be timid. This is not a time to shrink back. This is a time to press on. What a practical, timely book. Amen.